with us. Thank you so much for being here. We are thrilled that you are with us, and if you're from our community, we hope you'll come and see us again. And if you are passing through on vacation or on your way to the mountains, thank you for being with us and making this your place to stop and worship. And for all of our people here and on Facebook and YouTube, thank you for being part of our service this morning. About a month ago, I was reading an article in a publication that is written expressly for preachers, and it said, in the average American church, over the course of a five-year period, you will have 30 to 40% of your membership change. Now that means you'll have some that will die and pass away, and you'll have some that will be born, and you will have some that will move out, and some that will move in, and you'll have some that transfer out of you to somewhere else, or that transfer into you from somewhere else. And I kind of thought that stat was a little bit high, but then I got to thinking about who we were 5 years ago, and who was here and who wasn't here, and we were probably pushing that 30% mark of individuals in the life of our church who had changed, who had either moved or come in, that's great language, but you understand what I'm saying. And so the point of that article was, there are some things that you need to repeat every now and then, because your church has changed. So that is why, at least one of the reasons, I preached the sermon that we preached last week. And so for those of you who have slept for six nights since last week, we talked about our anchor of salvation. And basically the theme of the sermon was, how do we find Jesus? And how do we get to him, and how do we get right? And it was based on that article, thinking there's probably 30% of our church that might not fully understand how we practice salvation here in this place at Country Club Road. I was astounded by the questions and by the conversation that morning. As I was manning my spot at the door, as I was making my way through, and then all of the small groups had great discussion, and much of what came out of the small groups was, maybe we should teach on this a little bit more. And then on Monday, the emails started flowing in, and the text messages, and the questions about baptism, and how we practice it here in this church. And so I thought, well, maybe I need to preach on that just a little bit more. So if you are born on one of these pews, this will not be new news to you. Maybe it's a refresher course. But if you're new to us within the last few years, and maybe you haven't read some of our stuff that speaks about baptism, maybe this will help you see how we interpret the scriptures and how they view baptism. And so I want to do this in two different ways. First, I think we always ought to look at what Jesus says. If you know me, the one thing I want to start off with would, what did Jesus do and what did Jesus say? And so we're going to do that this week. And then next week, I want us to look at what the early church practiced. So this week, for the most part, we'll stay in the Gospels. And then next week, we'll explore a little bit from the book of Acts and then some other passages from Paul's letters. And we're not going to leave Paul out this morning. We'll get to him at the end. But I want us to see what the Bible says about it. And then you'll have some conversation and dialogue in your small groups. And a couple of the questions, I'm going to be honest, are hard. And there may be some disagreement, even within your small group, over how we're going to approach it. So we're going to be civil, and we're going to talk nice to each other, but we're also going to try to see Scripture not with any set of glasses, but just to see Scripture the way God presents it before us and try to follow it the best we can. Okay, one other note. What I love most about this church is this book is what matters to us most, more than anything else. And so I hope that comes out in the next two sermons, and I hope that comes out in your small groups. And as we reach out to a world that may not understand why we practice things we practice, maybe it'll help us communicate that to them as well. So I want to preach a little bit about what we practice. A couple things maybe to start off with. If you sat down, there's 100, this is going to shock you. There are over 100 little churches in the Pecos Valley. So I'm counting Pecos Valley as us, and then Dexter, Hagerman, Lake Arthur, maybe even a little bit kind of going up the hill. So in this 50-mile circle of Pecos Valley, there's over 100 churches. And my guess is if we took one person from every one of those churches and sat them in a big giant circle and said, what do you think about baptism? We would get all kinds of answers. We would get some, and we talked about this last week, that would agree with us completely. In fact, two of the four largest churches in our town practice baptism exactly like we're going to discuss the next 2 weeks. But then you would get some other ideas. You would have some that might say baptism is a neat thing and it's a great symbol, but it's not what saves, it's believing that saves. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And then you would probably have some in those churches that would say, well, baptism is just a silly ritual that the Jews did and that the early church repeated that means nothing now, so it wouldn't matter. So some might say it's important but not necessary. Some might say it's an image from the first century. And some might say, I don't even know. Our church doesn't practice baptism, and we don't know why. It would be an interesting discussion. But if there was someone from here, what would we say? Well, I think we would start with Jesus. And where I want to start is going to be an odd place. I want to start with Matthew chapter 3. And I don't want to read it. You can read it on your own. I'm not trying to forbid you from reading the Bible. But Matthew chapter 3 tells the story of Jesus being baptized. Now, you might remember from last week, I said one of the things we do is we preach baptism as part of this repentance and confession and change of life. And Jesus doesn't need to do most of those things. Jesus has got nothing to repent of, and Jesus has got nothing to confess. I mean, what is he supposed to confess? Yes, I'm the Son of God. And so he's got nothing to turn away from because he's going the right direction that God has called him to. But yet, he's going to walk up the Jordan River, and John will give us this great line from John chapter 1 that says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then both Matthew, Mark, and Luke will all record the story of Jesus being baptized. And what happens is if we take John's chronology and we see John the Baptist saying, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," he walks down that river and he meets with John and he says, "John, I would like to be baptized." And I'm going to paraphrase John a little bit, where John pretty much says, well, why? John doesn't understand. Now remember, Jesus and John go way back. I mean, John came first, and then Jesus came a few months after that. They are cousins that have probably known each other for 30-some-odd years now. And so John knows exactly who is before him. And Jesus says, "I need to be baptized." And then he's going to say, in his answer to why, he's going to say, to fulfill the things that God asks. And I think that's an interesting line, to do the stuff that God expects. And so John and Jesus will go into the Jordan River, and we've seen this image in all of the movies. If you want to see a great version of it, go watch the scene of Jesus being baptized in The Chosen, and it's this pretty neat scene of this immersion that goes on, and then you get the heavens open and God speaks, and we've got our first reference to baptism. Now, what's interesting is baptism is all over the Old Testament. They just don't call it baptism. There were going to be these purification rites, and there were going to be these rituals that the Jews would go through to make sure they were clean so that they could be in the presence of God, or so they could offer a sacrifice, or so they could make a vow. And so you've got this purification thing coming out from the Old Testament, and then you've also got, during the period in between Malachi and Matthew, this time where every synagogue dug themselves a baptistry. And what would happen is if you made a covenant, like say I decide to sell David my car, and so I say, "David, here is my car," and David says, "I'll pay you this much money for your car." Well, what we would do is if we were Jews in the synagogue, we would both walk down into the baptistry, walk underneath all of the water, and walk up out of the baptistry, and that would be the sign to the whole Jewish church that we just sold a car to each other. It was a covenant, an agreement that we had made. And so John the Baptist is going to take this premise of baptism being this covenant between two parties and say it's not between a man and a man, it's going to be between man and God, and it's going to be based on repentance. And even though Jesus doesn't need to repent, everybody else that has come to John the Baptist has needed to. And John will say over and over in all three gospel accounts, this is a baptism for repentance. And so that's where baptism starts within the ministry of Jesus, as this move that says there's something separating God and I, and I'm going to make a new agreement, and we're going to start something new. Now, what's interesting is at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, you've got a story about baptism, and then at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, you get a line about it. Now, we've often called it the Great Commission, but here is how it reads. So Matthew 28, then Jesus came. So remember, he's out of the grave. He's been hanging around the disciples for a number of weeks, and now he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, most of us know that passage pretty well. It's probably one of the more famous passages in the Gospel of Matthew. And what Jesus says is what we have attempted to practice. You'll notice, if you've witnessed a baptism, for instance, if it's me, we get in there and I say, okay, here's what we're going to do, and I kind of give the brief little rundown of how we're going to go under the water and how I'm going to get you out of the water and how I don't want you to sink like a rock, and we're going to get this figured out. But the thing I will ask every single time is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And based upon that, you probably have heard me say, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit directly from here for the forgiveness of your sins, which is going to come from another text that we'll read in a little bit. And that whole idea is we're just trying to do what Jesus says. So when somebody asks me, so that practice of baptism, that's just silly. Why do you people do that? And my answer is, Jesus says it. And if Jesus says, here's what I want you to do, and his last words to his disciples are, I'm about to go to heaven, I want you to go out and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them, that ought to be the goal of the people that wear his name. And so much of what we get and how we practice it is from what Jesus says. What's interesting is Matthew both bookends his gospel with baptism. And he says, here is what matters. Now, there's a phrase that we don't talk about very much. There's a phrase that says, into the name. That's what it literally says in Greek. And in Greek, if you took that term and saw it in other forms within the world of the first century, it would mean this, to come under different management. Which again, let's go back to my illustration with David. I've sold David my car. We have made this covenant. We have walked down through the baptistry and walked back out of it. And now all of you know that I just sold David my car, and David gave me this much money. That car belongs to someone else. And you could see all kinds of records from the world of the first century where something was sold or bought, and there would be this word, in the name of. Significant that in baptism the believer makes a public statement that he is under new management. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm making this public statement in front of God and in front of my family and in front of the church, saying, I'm not running my life anymore, but God is. So it's interesting how that word is used. Now we get another Great Commission that comes in Mark chapter 16. We could call it Great Commission number 2. And I don't know if it's Mark just repeats it differently or if Jesus has more in that conversation and Matthew gets some and Jesus says some other stuff that maybe Mark and Luke record. But here is what Mark says. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Okay, so if we were just going to stop right there for a second, that's why we practice it here in this church. As Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized is going to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean they've got a one-way ticket straight to heaven. Maybe we need to talk about that too. But it means that there's going to be this point in time where we make this decision and say, I'm going to believe in the Son of God, and I'm going to do what he says, and here's what he says. And then there's that other line that says, whoever doesn't will be condemned. Now, he's going to say whoever doesn't believe. He doesn't throw baptism in there again, but it's hard for me to read that context without seeing both of those things in the midst of it. Okay, we've often talked about Jesus being the good news. Okay, so baptism is not the good news. Jesus is the good news. Baptism is the way we identify with him. So in baptism, and we're going to talk about this from Romans 6 at the end of the sermon, but in baptism we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we experience a victory that is akin, now not exactly alike, but is akin to the victory of Jesus from the grave walking on the earth. And we'll see that more in a second. There's this old life that is buried and a new life that takes its place. And whenever I read these passages, I see baptism as this visible expression of faith in the gospel of Jesus. It is, a visible expression that I say to myself and I say to my family and I say to the church and most of all I say to God that says, here is what's going on. I'm going to start serving somebody else. I don't ever do this. This is a visible expression, right? I mean, I wear it on my hand 95% of the time, and it tells the whole world that I belong to somebody else. And there was a point 30, 40, 60 years ago, I don't know when it was, 30 some odd years ago, I'm in trouble again, not from Nikki, from all of you, when I stood before a preacher, and the preacher didn't matter, and I stood in front of a big church, all of which were on Nikki's side, which didn't matter. And I stood before Nikki, and I stood before God, and I said, this day I promise to, and I filled in all the blanks. And to everybody who was a witness of that, it was a visible expression of a movement in my life that had changed. I was no longer single, I was married. It was no longer just about me. Things had dramatically changed in my life. And to me, baptism is this act that we do. And I know that's hard for us to understand because we don't want to be saved by an act that we do. But it's this movement that we make that says, I am yours. I think we said this last week. It's we're going public with Jesus. And what better way to see it than in this great movement of God through baptism. Okay, let's talk some more about Jesus. John chapter 3 tells a little story. There's this fellow named Nicodemus. And again, you can read this one on your own. I'm just going to tell the story really quick. But there's this little story with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a leading Jew. And he's curious. And one of the things about Nicodemus is I think at least at the beginning, I kind of think he's searching. I hope. That's what I want it to be. I hope he's not out to try to make a fool of Jesus because he might have done that in broad daylight. But I see Nicodemus is coming to Jesus late in the evening where he can kind of slyly get into the house and have this conversation. And he's going to talk about stuff like new birth. And he's going to talk about how we get right. And he's going to talk about some things that's going to lead to that verse we all know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But in verses 3 through 5, in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus is going to say, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is going to say, well, how can that happen? You know, if this is his first idea of being born again, he's a little bit confused. And so Jesus is going to explain. And we get this early glimpse of what eventually is going to call us the born-again Christians. Now, I don't know if that term is used as much now as it was used maybe 20 or 30 years ago, but it comes directly out of John chapter 3, that we are born again. That which we were before, we are no longer. And so it's a pivotal move from Jesus to Nicodemus, and I think from Jesus to the eventual church to say, here is this link between baptism and newness, and then John is going to bring in the Spirit as well. Okay, here's why I think baptism is so important. Men don't need a little religion. They need complete regeneration. We don't need a little religion. We don't need just to sit in a church and say, woo, this is great, God's good, who cares about everything else, and go live our life however we please. We need a complete regeneration. Okay, my father, I give him a hard time about this. My father drives a Prius. And I mean, you guys have met my dad, I think. He's a big man, and I don't know how he fits in that little tiny Prius, but my dad drives a Prius, and he was having some issues with battery regeneration. And the only way he could get the issues fixed with his battery regeneration, I made a pretty good argument for gas cars, by the way. The only way he could get his battery regeneration thing fixed was to get a whole new battery because the old one wasn't going to do it anymore. Before I'm baptized, the old one just isn't going to do it anymore. Because the life that the old one has led, the life that the old one has been dominated by, it doesn't need just a little bit of religion. It needs to be changed. And the old needs to be taken out and thrown away and something brand new replacing it. And I need to be recreated from the inside out. And maybe I'm showing my bias for a second, but I don't know if anything does that better than the image of baptism. From this recreation that starts at that point and then changes me, and now I'm the Son of God, and now I'm His, and now I'm under new ownership, however we want to describe those words. And baptism is such a great expression of that faith. Let's talk Paul for a second. I can't help but talk about Paul. You know, I love to hear him. He says this in Galatians 2. He says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So it's this expression of what has happened to Jesus happens to us. Okay, in Acts, we're going to tell more of this story next week. In fact, we'll probably just tell it again in maybe a simpler fashion. But in Acts chapter 16, there's the story of the Philippian jailer. And if you read the context of that story, you know in the midst of that, Jesus has gotten in trouble with the leaders, and now he is in jail, and he's in jail with one of his buddies, and they're singing. And the jailer, I think, probably sees them singing and says, what on earth is going on? We just whooped them, and now they're singing. And there's probably some conversations that we don't get. And the jailer will take Paul outside of the jail. They'll have some more conversation that we really don't get much of. And the jailer will say, what's stopping me from being baptized? That what happens is the jailer was presented with the gospel of Jesus, and his response to the presentation of the gospel of Jesus is, well, what's stopping me from doing this? And it's one of those stories. Again, if it was isolated and only by itself, maybe we could look at it from a different perspective. But yet it's one of 20 verses and 20 stories of someone saying, here's the gospel and here's Jesus and here's his death and here's his resurrection and what's stopping me? So let me finish with talking about what baptism proclaims. Okay, the first thing that baptism proclaims is I think it proclaims the gospel is true because Jesus is the perfect Son of God. Okay, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what Paul says. Now, he's not really talking about baptism, so hear what he says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word that I have preached to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain. Now, here's the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for sins, according to the Scriptures, for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Now notice what he says. Two different times, Paul says, according to the Scriptures. Here's the gospel. And if we were to say, give me the story of the gospel in 30 seconds, you would say the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's even less than 30 seconds. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, here is the gospel story. It is the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what baptism does is it doesn't let you forget that message. It doesn't let you forget about burial. And it doesn't let you forget about resurrection. And it doesn't let you forget about life being dead to being alive. Paul would say this, Romans 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so we're kind of connecting 1 Corinthians 15 with Romans 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. And then he finishes this way, for we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Okay, every time I see somebody being baptized, whether I'm next to them, or I'm sitting in a pew, or I'm sitting on the riverbank, Whenever I see somebody being baptized, I see the gospel being proclaimed. Because I see death, and I see burial, and I see resurrection. And I see it when I hear my story of when I was a teenager becoming a Christian. And I see it when I hear your stories about how you became a Christian and how life was changed. But I think the second thing that baptism proclaims is it proclaims that Christ is our Savior. Mentioned this last week. There is nothing I do that deserves me being given sonship. There is nothing I do that deserves God patting me on the back and saying, boy, you're a good kid. Thank you and come on in. If anything, it's kind of the opposite of that. But baptism proclaims that Jesus is the one who does the saving even though we don't deserve it. Okay, so let's go to what I think is the greatest scripture in all of the Bible. Galatians chapter 2. That one's kind of rough, actually. Ephesians 2. Now, you're all going to go read Galatians 2 and see why I meant that. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not a work so that no one can boast. Okay, now you might be saying, I don't see the word baptism anywhere in that text. You are exactly right. It is nowhere in Ephesians chapter 2. And yet, I think not only is Ephesians chapter 2 one of the greatest texts of the Bible, but I believe baptism endorses that scripture because it says it's not about me, and it's not about what I've accomplished, and it's not about a laundry list of stuff I can say, here is why I deserve this. Okay, now if you go apply for a job, and you walk into the interviewer's office, and you're going to sit down at that table, and he's going to say, well, tell me about yourself, or she's going to say, tell me about yourself, and they're going to ask you, what are the things you can do that makes me think you could do this job? And you're going to start filling in the blanks. Well, I'm good at computer work, or I'm great at managing people, or I can add like no other. I'd be a great accountant, or I can do this, or I can fill in all the blanks, and you're going to have to sell yourself to the manager to say, here's why I'm worthy of this job. There's no way you can do that with God. If God and I are sitting in a room and God looks at me and says, okay, give me all the stuff you can do that makes you worthy of being mine, I got nothing. I mean, I might be able to throw out some good things that I might do, but he's going to throw out some other stuff if he wanted to. And so it's by grace you are saved through faith. And baptism is something that is done to us by the Father. Now we make that move to say, I want to do it. But everything from that point forward is done by him. And that's the power of the gospel of grace. It's not something I've earned, and it's not something I've achieved, and it's not a promotion or a job that I get. It's something where God looks at me and says, I love you more than you can ever imagine. Here is what I want to do. I want to make you united with me. I want you to be my son and you to be my daughters. I believe it. I wished I had a better word for this, so I'm going to use this word, even though we often think of it as a Catholic word, and it's really not a Catholic word. But we have two great sacraments. I don't have a better word for sacrament, so I'm going to use it. Two things that God said, here are some images that mean more than you may ever know. Okay, so that's kind of what a sacrament is. It's an image to remind you of something great. One of them, well, we don't use that table anymore. One of them we've already done. When we took of bread and we took of cup and we were reminded, as Denny said, of bread of life, and we were reminded of new covenant, it was this moment where Jesus said way back in the Gospels, here's what this means, and we look at it 2,000 years later and says it still means the same thing, and it still carries the weight, and it still carries all of the importance, and so we do it every week. I believe baptism is the other thing that might fall into that category, that it's this reminder of even maybe if some might think it was silly, why would you get pushed underwater and come out, what's the deal in that? And it's not the fact that you got pushed underwater. Our kids do that to each other all the time. It's the fact that there was something that went along with it that said, this is so much more than being dunked. Because it's about salvation. And it's about sin being removed. And it's about newness. And it's about a move that we make toward the Father, where the Father then says, you are mine, and what was old is dead, and what's new is alive, and let's go. Let's go do whatever else lies before us. Okay, we're going to talk more next week from Paul's angle. And I've really tried to look at it with no, I've been in this church my whole entire life, glasses. I just want to hear what Scripture says. And I want to do the same thing for you. So we've heard Jesus and a little bit of Paul. Come back tomorrow. Next week, we'll hear Acts and some more of Paul. Because I just want to do what Jesus says. Seems like that's a pretty good way to be the church that belongs to Jesus. It's kind of do what he says. Okay, if you got questions, if you're in a small group, raise those questions. If you got questions about your own baptism, raise those questions. Talk to an elder. Talk to me. Talk to one of your favorite people in this church. Maybe they've got answers. Maybe they're going to say, hold on, let me talk about it. If you want to be baptized, if you want to talk about it, whatever it is you need, we are always here to do that. And if you're just still wondering, well, I don't know if I see the same side of it, well, come back next week and then let's talk again. So if you need something, let us know as we stand and as we sing. Wayne?